Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Jesus used parables in much of his teaching. A parable is a figurative story with a literal meaning. It is an analogy, a simile, a metaphor. Jesus used parables for two reasons. First, to relate to people in terms they could understand. Fields and trees, shepherds and sheep, money and servants. The other reason, Jesus explained, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Then he quoted Isaiah, "You shall keep on listening, but you shall not understand, and you shall keep on looking, but you shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." The person with a hard heart is unteachable. When someone thinks he has all the answers, he cannot be taught. Jesus said that unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And many of his parables begin with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is like this." Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are in sync with each other. They tell a lot of the same stories along the same timeline. The Gospel of Luke contains the most parables. We will be using his version for the basis of our study, but I will add insights from Matthew and Mark as well. First, let's find out a little bit about this man Luke. His gospel is the longest, and coupled with its sequel, the book of Acts, Luke wrote over a quarter of the New Testament. Yet, Luke is the only non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. He was not one of the 12 apostles, but he accompanied Paul on some of his missionary adventures. He was a Greek physician from Antioch, where Jesus' followers were first called Christians. He was educated. He studied medicine, science, and history, and according to tradition, he was the first Christian icon painter. The parable of the sower is one of the earliest and most foundational of all parables. I call it the parable of the soils. Here it is, as told by Luke. "The sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky ate it up." Jesus said the seed is the word of God. The soil represents people's hearts, and it is not so cut and dry that there are only four types of people in the world. Any one of us can demonstrate any of these conditions in our heart, and also any one of us can have a change of heart. First, the roadside soil. "Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky ate it up." In his explanation, Jesus said, "Those beside the road are the ones who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved." Matthew adds, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it." The roadside soil describes someone who hears the word, but they do not understand it, and they do not believe it, and they are not saved. This is caused by two factors. One, the devil snatches the word from their heart. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He will attempt to steal the word by causing misunderstanding and unbelief. He will do everything he can to deceive you about the word. He wants to kill spiritual life. His plan is to destroy you. But what makes us susceptible to his schemes is hardness of heart. The roadside soil had been trampled underfoot. Have you ever felt like you've been trampled on? Proverbs 18 says, "A brother who is offended is harder to reach than a strong city. A crushed spirit, who can bear?" When you are kicked around, beaten up, abused, betrayed, and abandoned, you become hard. You close your heart because it has been wounded so much you can't risk allowing any more trespassing. You lose your faith. You can't understand why all of this has happened. You are an easy target for the devil. The remedy for a hard heart is forgiveness. Unequivocal, undeniable, unlimited forgiveness. The rocky soil. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of soil. But after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. That is from Matthew's gospel. Luke adds, because it had no moisture. Mark adds, they had no firm root in themselves. Jesus said, "This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. But it is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution occur because of the word, immediately he falls away." Luke adds, "They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation they fall away." I am always saddened to find out that someone who makes a profession of faith later turns away and loses their faith. This was especially the case during the Jesus movement in the late 60s and early 70s. I remember as a teenager, a friend of mine who sang in a rock and roll band became a Christian. His aunt attended the same church I did. She came to me one day and said, "Would you talk to Chris? He says he doesn't want to be a Christian anymore." I looked him up and asked him what was going on. He said to me, "I don't know. At first it was all uppers, but lately it's been downers." That was 60s language. In other words, he experienced joy at first, but when the emotion wore off, he wasn't interested anymore. The same thing happens in circles where emotional experience is equated with the presence of God. When the emotion dies down, God's presence is no longer felt. Some people hear a preacher who gets emotional and loud, and they consider it the anointing. Faith built on emotion rarely lasts. When temptation, affliction, or persecution show up, you need something more solid to build your life on than emotion. And they will show up, by the way. Jesus said, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come." Paul said, "All who want to live in a godly way will be persecuted." It had no depth of soil. I have known people I would describe with the words, "Deep down inside, he's really quite shallow." I'm afraid that much of the modern gospel and its subsequent response is very shallow. A gospel that doesn't call people to forsake all in order to follow Christ will attract those who want to carry baggage that should have been left behind. A burden of idols once worshipped will slow you down and eventually cause you to quit. A gospel that doesn't call for repentance will leave you without direction, wandering in circles, and winding up right where you started. And they had no firm root in themselves. Another thing that will short-circuit faith is second-hand faith. You cannot rely on someone else to have faith for you. You must believe for yourself. Perhaps the question I have asked more than any other over the years is, why do you believe that? All too often the answer is, because so-and-so said so. It's good to have parents, friends, and pastors to encourage you and teach you. But the moment of germination in the seed of God's word is when you embrace it for yourself. and there was no moisture. I live here in Texas, and if I don't water my lawn, it won't last a week. And a little rain from the heavens is even better. The prophet Joel promised, "For the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has produced its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. Shout for joy, you sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you early rain for vindication, and he has brought down for you rain, the early and latter rains as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain." Jesus said, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." He said this in reference to the Holy Spirit. The seed of God's word must be irrigated by his Spirit. And then there are the rocks themselves. Rocks are pockets of resistance. Rocks are those hard spots that will not yield. Rocks must be dug out and removed, otherwise the seed is wasted. The thorny soil. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The seed which fell among the thorns are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Matthew says it this way, "Anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth." Mark adds, "The desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The thorny soil is the one that concerns me the most. They start off okay, but they go on their own way. Their own way. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a person, but in the end it is the way of death." Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Before they were called Christians, believers were called followers of the way. We are called to follow Jesus. If you have a garden or even a lawn you care for, you probably know that weeds don't need any help growing. The things you are trying to cultivate need care and nourishment. Weeds, however, will grow in the harshest conditions. They will grow through a crack in the sidewalk. They will choke out whatever it is you are trying to raise. Here are some thorns. Worries. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather crops into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his life span? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Do not worry then, saying, 'What are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear?' For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself." Anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you." Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Cares of this world. 1 John tells us, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and its lusts. But the one who does the will of God continues forever. The deceitfulness of riches. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with much grief. It does not say money is evil, but the love of money is the problem. And this parable qualifies it as the deceitfulness of riches. Wealth is a lure that will lead you to a snare. You are deceived into thinking it will solve your problems. It will make you happy. If that were so, why do so many wealthy celebrities take their own lives? And why do so many with so much die miserable and alone? Pleasures of this life. Paul warns Timothy that in the last days people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he tells Titus, "We too were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Hebrews 11 says, "The pleasures of sin are temporary." Here is the tragedy of the thorny soil. It brings no fruit to maturity. It becomes unfruitful. It yields no crop. This is soil that produced something potentially good. It had begun to show fruit that was not ripe yet, but the fruit never came to maturity. It became unfruitful. It yielded no crop. Some people start off on the right track, but then they go their own way. Thorns begin to go unchecked. Worry, anxiety, worldliness, greed, pleasure. Many believers' faith has been shipwrecked by these obstacles. I have known Christians that this has happened to. I have known young people with the call of God on their life to ministry, but they get involved in a relationship with someone who has no desire to serve God, or they fall for a get-rich-quick scheme, or they wind up in a religious cult because they did not rightly discern the word of truth. It is tragic. It breaks the heart of their heavenly Father. Oh, that the prodigal would come home. Finally, the good soil. From Mark, "Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 times as much." The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and honest heart and hold firmly to it and produce fruit with perseverance. Matthew adds, "Hears the word and understands it." Mark adds, "Hear the word and accept it." These are the qualities of the good soil: a good and honest heart. Well, that eliminates a lot of people. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And out of the hearts of people come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. No wonder only 1 in 4 soils have this condition. They understand it. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." In Acts chapter 8, Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, reading Isaiah, the prophet. and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Then Philip explained the scripture to him, and he became a believer and was baptized immediately. Tradition says he returned to Ethiopia and started a church, and there are believers there today who trace their faith to that conversion. Most of the time, people who don't know the Lord need help understanding the Word. Occasionally, someone may earnestly ask the Spirit of God for help, and of course it will be granted. But suffice to say, God's Word is not understood by the masses without spiritual help, that is, from a spiritually minded human or the Holy Spirit Himself. Then Mark adds, they accept it. I think this is synonymous with they believe it. If you believe it, you accept it. If you don't believe it, you reject it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is the universal dividing line. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hold it firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. James tells us, "Therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, and being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains." Galatians 6 says, "Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary." Do not let go of the word God gives you. At the beginning, I stated that any one of us can demonstrate any of these conditions in our heart, and any of these can become good soil, and that is really good news. If your heart is hard because all that life has thrown at you, you can break up hard ground. You may need assistance. Ask someone to help you. If you have resorted to self-medication in order to deal with your pain, perhaps a group can help you. Without a doubt, it involves forgiveness. Forgive others. Forgive yourself. Ask God to forgive you. If your ground is rocky, don't base your faith on your emotions. Ask the Holy Spirit to refresh you. Dig out pockets of resistance. Cast aside all that hinders His work. And maybe you were growing spiritually. You even started to see the beginning of fruit. But weeds crept in, and now your heart is overrun. Jettison all worry, anxiety, worldliness, covetousness, and sensuality. Pull them out by the root. Pull them all out. The old hymn goes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." And now, if you own a good and honest heart, I pray that you will hold fast with perseverance and bear much fruit, thereby bringing glory to your Heavenly Father.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.